Father, we thank you for blessing us with our country. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place. Lord, we were born here because it was your choice and your plan that we be born here. This was the best place for us to find you. It's not the best place for everybody to find you, but it was the best place for us to find you.
That's right.
And we thank you for choosing our geographical boundaries and placing us here so that we might come to know you. We thank you for the freedom that we have, Lord. We thank you for the freedom we have as a nation, and we thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. And we thank you for this time that we have together now. We ask that you would bless our survey of your scripture and that your spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, where we need to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor, one second, please. We'd be remiss, you know, in my best Kanye voice. I didn't mean to interrupt anything, but
I'm getting nervous because he's standing behind me. And see, from Saginaw, people don't stand behind you without telling you what their intentions are.
But I have to say that there's a 60-year-old in here today that we want to just say happy birthday to.
I got it. I got it now. Okay.
So while we're singing patriotic songs, we got to at least get in a good happy birthday for Pastor Dan S. Payton. And the S stands for super.
I thought you were going to tell it for a minute.
I like my job. I'm trying to keep it.
Super.
Ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. It has been a very happy birthday. And someone said, what do you want 60 to be? I said, I want it to turn into 61. So we'll start there. All right. I like the theme of the worship this morning. Thank you, worship team, Ronnie and worship team. Wonderful. That idea of spending time with Jesus in our worship. And boy, I really salute you and feel that God really honored that prayer, that we were able to spend some time with him in worship. This month, we are looking at a new theme, and it is the theme of spiritual warfare. And virtually any area of life is affected by this theme, because there is no place where there is not some spiritual activity occurring at all times. Whether you're talking about work, whether you're talking about home, whether you're talking about leisure time, whether you're talking about eating, even sleeping, the scripture speaks about the pervasiveness of this thing that we call spiritual conflict or spiritual warfare. But it didn't start here on earth. We are simply an extension of a battle that took place a long time ago. It really wasn't even a battle, but it was a rebellion. And it ended with the archangel Lucifer being cast out of heaven and cast upon the earth. And what we go through, what we call spiritual warfare, is simply a continuation of that rebellion. And so we live on a planet that is being, has been confiscated, if you will, by a rebel, a spiritual rebel force. And the scripture has a lot to say about how we are to conduct ourselves or navigate as children of God in a foreign land. in enemy territory. For all the beautiful things that the earth is, and there are many places where we can go, and it takes our breath away. For all the pleasures that earth provides us, and there are many things that cause our hearts to delight. We must not lose sight of the fact that this is not home, and it is enemy territory. The scripture says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And so we're going to look this month at what this means. And this morning, our text is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And the message is titled, Satan's Conspiracy is Not a Theory. Satan's conspiracy is not a theory. And again, our text is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So would you turn there, please? And I will read, and you can read along silently with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 and 9. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Amen. In this passage, as well as other passages throughout the scripture, God is making us aware and has made us aware that the natural forces and the natural consequences that we experience each day are not the only thing in play in our lives. We do not live only in a natural world, and the things that happen are not just natural consequences. It's not just the way things are. There are spiritual forces at work. And he says, be self-controlled and be alert. So if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea that I want you to capture that I'm going to bring out of this passage in the few moments that I have this morning. Three words: vigilance, fortitude, and camaraderie. Vigilance, fortitude, and camaraderie. Vigilance, fortitude, and camaraderie. These things help us to detect and to escape the effects of the evil one's conspiracy. So I'll say that again. Vigilance, fortitude, camaraderie. These things help us to detect and to escape the effects of the evil one's conspiracy. I just want to hang the development of this passage on those three words, because they're helpful handles to help us to be able to understand what the Lord is getting at here in this passage through the Apostle Peter. So I want to develop them one at a time. So let's start with vigilance. Number one, vigilance. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Keep your eyes wide open. Don't move through your day without an awareness of the situation that you are in. Every morning that we wake up is a situation in which the evil one is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And those are very strong intentions. He's not seeking someone to harass. He's not seeking someone to just sort of make miserable. He's not seeking someone to just discourage. He is merciless, and he is looking to devour, to totally consume, to annihilate, to eliminate. So it says, be vigilant, be self-controlled, and be alert. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. No matter how nice you are. I never had an enemy in my life, Pastor. I went through school. I was the most likely to succeed. Everybody likes me. Who couldn't love me? We have an enemy. And the only thing that you have done in order to be his enemy is be born. And it is especially irritating to him that you belong to Jesus Christ. Because his intent is to extinguish and destroy anything that has the fragrance of Christ about it. So he says, be self-controlled and be on the alert. We have an enemy. And we've all heard the little phrase, you cute little devil. There is nothing cute about the evil one. The scripture describes him, Jesus said he is a liar. And when he lies, he's speaking his native language. He lies as easily as we speak English. He is a deceiver. Scripture says in Revelation, there is the one who has deceived the whole world. Speaking of Satan. And then Jesus puts the exclamation point on and says he was a murderer from the beginning. There's nothing cute about the evil one. Our plans can be sabotaged by the evil one. Stuff that we neither desired nor anticipated can be demonically influenced. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did. I wanted to come again and again, but Satan stopped us. Satan thwarted us. So he can derail our plans. You know about how the devil interfered with God's answer to Daniel's prayer. He uses the scriptures. He used the scriptures to tempt Jesus. He's called the accuser of the brethren. On those days when you feel loaded down with shame, and you're more focused on your unworthiness than on the grace of Jesus Christ. Don't think that's just a coincidence. Yeah. Don't think it's just a mood that I happen to be in. He is the accuser of the evil one, and he wants to saddle you with shame and ride you all day. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he wants to nullify, at least in our minds, because he can't do it in practice or in reality, he wants to nullify what Christ died to give us. He wants to invalidate it. He couldn't stop it, though he tried. So now his intent is simply to stifle it. What he wants to do is, since he cannot get you out of the kingdom, because the Lord delivered you out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Since he can't stop that, that's water under the bridge. He can't kick you off the team. So all he wants to do is try to sideline you with discouragement. So remember, we have an enemy. And one of the things he does is he accuses the brethren. He inflicts physical suffering. The scripture says, not every illness is a natural illness. Not every illness is a natural illness. Now, I am not of the opinion that you can walk around and through some magic through your fingers heal everybody. I am not of that persuasion. I believe that the biblical gift of healing, that Jesus' healing power had a higher purpose than just healing people. And with the apostles, their healing power had a higher purpose than just healing people. But let us not go so far from in fear of the hocus pocus hokiness of healing that we lose sight of the fact that the evil one does in fact inflict physical suffering upon people. It is what he does. And Jesus pointed this out in Luke chapter 13. When he spoke about this woman who was bent over and could not straighten up. And it says, Jesus said, here's a woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years. Just exposing some of the things he does so we can be aware, so we can be vigilant. He creates division and discord amongst believers. It's what he does. You wake up in the morning and you're in a grumpy mood. Sometimes it's not just a mood. Because he sows discord. It's part of his schemes. In fact, it says in James, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, a fit of jealousy, where did that come from? Selfish ambition in your heart. It's all about me. What about me? Where did that come from? Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people of earth. And when we realize that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it makes us more vigilant. It makes us more alert. It makes us more aware. And then we are more inclined to use strategies that are authorized by the scripture and by God than trying to do it ourselves. The second word is fortitude. It says resist him. He's trying to take you this way. Resist him. Firm in the faith. We see other passages like this. Another verse you can write down under this second word, fortitude, besides resist him firm in the faith from our text, is Ephesians 6:10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong. Resist him firm in the faith. Know what you believe. That's what he's talking about. Firm in the faith. You can't fight him with your fists. On earth is not his equal, wrote Martin Luther in the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. So resist him. How? Stand firm in the faith. Know what you believe. Meditate on what you believe. Review what you believe. Practice mentally, verbally, in praise. In sharing with others, be firm in the faith, firm in the truths of the gospel, who Jesus is to you and who you are to him. Firm in the faith, firm in what Jesus has done for you. That's why we have communion. Be firm. Firm in where you're going when this life is over. Firm in how much the Lord loves you personally. That's one he loves to undermine. And I like what Sister Mary was saying in Sunday school this morning. We were talking about the resurrection. And she says, it's just amazing to consider, because we were lost, and there was no path to God. I like that. There was no path to God. And Jesus blazed the path. And not only did he blaze the path, he is the path. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We have passed out of death into life. Be firm in the faith. Be firm in your convictions about what God has done for you and who he is to you. I was thinking this morning, I was thinking a couple days ago as I was just spending time with the Lord. People just don't get it, Lord. They just don't get it. They don't know how magnificent you are. They don't know. They don't know how marvelous you are. When they hear Jesus, they think of something entirely different than what you really are. They just don't get it. And there was a time when I just didn't get it. Thank you that I was blind and now I see. That I am where I am by your grace, not because I figured it out. I am where I am because you reached down and touched me and opened my eyes and revealed yourself to me. How marvelous you are. Your greatness no man can fathom. I love what you were singing. That's absolutely the truth. Indescribable. Beyond every adjective. Spend a little time with Jesus. Be firm in the faith. Don't be washed away by nebulous notions fed to you by the evil one. Be firm in the faith. Don't be afraid to be all in with Jesus. You know, we were looking at Bible study. We were talking about we were studying the Transfiguration and studying about that amazing moment when Jesus stood on the mountain there with the disciples and his clothes became whiter than white and his appearance changed and the disciples didn't know what to do about it, what to say about it. Peter mumbled something out that didn't make any sense, because he just felt like he had to say something. He was just terrified, it says. And so he said something about, Lord, it's good that, you know, that we're here, and let's build some altars for Moses and for Elijah and for you. And the scripture just said he didn't know what he was talking about. So he was muttering, but he saw the glory of the living Christ, and it left him speechless. He'd never seen anything like that. That same amazing, marvelous, incredible Jesus lives inside of you today and inside of me. And being firm in the faith is coming to grips with that, recognizing that. Jesus, when he left, he said, "Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Resist the evil one, because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world." And we need to just rehearse these truths. I know you know them. But it's not just talking about knowing them. It's talking about internalizing them. It's talking about being stabilized by them. And that does not happen just by us walking around unalert and oblivious. That's why he says, be alert, be alert. Because when you recognize that you have an enemy that is undermining or trying to undermine all the glorious things that God is doing in your life, when you recognize that you have an enemy who is trying to siphon and pilfer away from your recognition the treasures that are yours in Christ, he can't take them. All he can do is make you forget them. All he can do is deceive you into devaluing them. That's all he can do. He's just a big mouth. You are precious. You are his special treasure, purchased by his blood. as the song Blessed Assurance says. I'm a purchase of God. So fortitude, resist him, firm in the faith. The Lord said to Peter just before Jesus went to the cross, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Speaking of all the disciples, the devil's got bad intentions for you. And he's coming with force. And Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, Simon. Not that it wouldn't happen. Not that you'd avoid it or escape it. That's not what he prayed. He didn't say, I pray that that won't happen to you. No, he said, I am praying for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, after you've gone through this, and you're going to have a bumpy ride, Simon, hold on. But when you return, strengthen your brothers. You'll have something to give them when you come back. You'll have a testimony. You will have been softened and sensitized. You will have been humbled. And you will have a different recognition of how much I am to you and what I can do through a broken person, someone whose gloss has faded a little bit, someone whose paint has been scraped somewhat. I've prayed that your faith may not fail. See, all of us go through tests. And frankly, sometimes we fail the tests. Yes. Peter failed the test. But it's one thing to fail a test. It's another to drop out of school. You see, I'm praying that you don't drop out of school because you failed the test. Because there are other lessons going on that I am going to be bringing to you. So I'm praying that you're okay. Even though you fail this test. And when you come back, you talk about a God who's able to preserve you though you have failed. That's the testimony that I'm praying for you, Peter. Fortitude. He's got you. And nothing can separate you from his love. Let the evil one come and talk about your failures. Let him parade them before you. And you say, amen, and for this I have Jesus. Why do you think I got saved in the first place? You ain't telling me nothing new? And this is supposed to be news? I know no good thing dwells in my flesh. You think you're surprising me by telling me what I'm like? But I'm not identifying with me anymore. So you got the wrong focal point. You're barking up the wrong tree. See, because I am what I am by the grace of God. And I do not put any confidence in the flesh. I glory in Christ Jesus. If you got something to say, say it about him. And you tried that already and it didn't work. The third word is camaraderie. It says, resist him firm, knowing that your brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering too. And I thought about this. I said, how does that help me stand firm? That's sort of a non sequitur here. You know, I don't know how those two things connect. Be firm in your faith. Okay. Knowing that they're suffering. How does that help me? When we know that we are not the only ones suffering, it sort of normalizes the situation, right? or at least it de-traumatizes it somewhat. We know we're not the only ones. We know it's not because, well, we should have turned left instead of, we should have taken that left instead of that right. And we could have avoided this. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that your brethren are suffering in a similar way. When you're in football training camp, and I'm sorry your pastor is a jock, when you're in football training camp and you're sweating and the heat is on and you're tired and you're getting hit and you got bruises and you look around at your comrades in arms and you say, okay, yeah, this is tough, but we're in this together. If you're not a sports person, think about finals week. When you're in school, we're all suffering. And we commiserate. And we talk about it. Oh, boy, I got 3 finals. Really? Back to back to back. But we're not traumatized by it, even though it's difficult and you still have to stay up and study. You don't like it per se. But knowing that you are a part of a larger fraternity of suffering helps you to endure it as not being out of the ordinary, abnormal. In Hebrews it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's speaking about people who have gone ahead through persecution and suffering. Remember them and look at the outcome. They were able to make it through. The suffering didn't go away instantly or the way that they would have chosen, but they made it through, and so will you. So remember, you're not the only one. Jesus Christ is the same. The same Jesus who sustained them and kept them afloat, even though the waters were terrible, is the same Jesus who is with you. That's how remembering that others are suffering helps us. All you got to do is sit down with someone who's been through something or is in the midst of something, and they still have that godly glow about them. You sit with them, you say, bring it on. If you're going to be that to me as I go through this, then I don't care what it is. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark, as I said, and it illustrates in story after story how Jesus confronted the evil forces. They knew who he was. They cried out, we know who you are, Son of God. And Jesus had to shut up, be quiet. He never feared them. He never panicked. Didn't matter what form it took. You see, Jesus confronting those evil forces with a calmness and a coolness and a precision and an effectiveness that befits the Son of God. You would expect him to act that way. And sure enough, he does. He does not disappoint. You deaf and dumb spirit, come out of him. We know who you are, Jesus. Have you come to torment us before the time? They know what's coming. We beg you, don't send us into the abyss, at least not yet. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that same Jesus lives in you. And so we're to be alert. We're to be vigilant. But we are not to be afraid. We are not to be afraid. We are not to be intimidated. Can't handle it on our own. But we know who can handle it. So vigilance, fortitude, and camaraderie. Be on the alert. Remember what you've got. And remember, you're not alone. Doesn't matter what the evil one says. It doesn't even matter what the evil one does. In this introductory look at our subjects for this month on spiritual warfare, keep in mind that greater is he who's in you than he who is in the world. But don't walk blithely through life thinking that we don't have an adversary, because that sets us up. It sets us up to either be derailed in our joy and our exuberance in the faith, robbed of the joy of the Lord that is our strength, or we start trying strategies that don't work. And I'm done. We're going to have communion now. So if the ushers will come forward.